Thankful for good Trinitarian worship. It's easy to emphasize one over the other, but when it all comes together and we're reminded of the necessity of the worship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Last week I started a section upon trying to answer the question, what is the church? And one of the main objectives that I have is that I had last week is trying to display to you guys that our understanding of who the church is and what the church is about is not something that was created in a vacuum. That our belief and understanding of the church, yes, it is based in Scripture. But it's not merely the modern interpretation of an ancient text. That what we believe and understand about the church is something that's actually tethered in history. And we talked about, at least from one perspective, and I'll pick up today on the contrast, but last week we talked about what is considered the universal church. And I read a passage from the Heidelberg Catechism, and I don't have it for the screen this morning, but I'll read it to you. And the reason that I want to read it to you again is because of the depth of the way that it communicates. And it says, I believe that the Son of God through, now notice the Trinitarian emphasis on this. I believe that the Son of God through His Spirit and Word out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to its end gathers, protects, preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and is united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. This is the universal church that has existed since the very beginning, since the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit to fill all of those who put their faith in Christ. From that point forward till where we are today, to the consummation of all things, we as the church, though, when I say the church, and I'll make some differences a little bit later today, who have put their faith in Christ as Savior and know Him and walk with Him, we're all a part of this universal church that has existed in history. This is God's church. The emphasis that I brought up last week is we went back farther than the Heidelberg Catechism, all the way back to the Nicene Creed that had a statement about the church. And this, we too, as a local congregation, confess that there is one holy Catholic and apostolic church. This we confess and believe in true, in that we believe that there should be unity within the church. The church is unified because the Scripture teaches us, and Jesus prayed for the unity of His people, that He would gather us together, redeem us, and that we would live in unity. Not only are we one, but holy, just as Peter commanded us, as the Lord Himself actually commanded us. Be ye holy. My childhood just slipped up in the King James. Be ye holy for what? I am holy. Peter repeats those words. That's something that should mark us as God's people, is holiness. And then we had this weird term that we use as Protestants every once in a while, Catholic. As a reminder that we are part of the bigger body. That is, those who truly know Christ, we're a part of something greater, that's bigger, that expands through time. Listen to me, that covers space and time, something that covers all genders, something that covers all races. We belong to the one holy Catholic Church, as the early fathers wrote. And lastly, we're apostolic. In other words, by God's grace, what we preach today is what the apostles preached 2,000 years ago. We're not just connected to a holy book that someone wrote a long time ago trying to modernize it for our own good or our own being, but we're literally teaching the apostles' doctrine. Today, I would like to do something a little bit different. We're going to move on for, I read from the London Confession, chapter 26 in the first paragraph last time. And if we, I think we may have that up. I think I sent it to you. Do we have that, Dave? Yeah, that's right. Go on to that. And this is what I read last time. Then, after this first paragraph, I'll go to the second. The Catholic or Universal Church, this is what we talked about last week, which with respect to the internal work of the Spirit, truth and grace, may be called invisible. In other words, it can't be seen. The totality of this church consists of the whole number of God's elect that have been, are, and shall be gathered into one unto Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, in the fullness of him that fills all in all. This is one of the things that we talked about last week. But I wanted you to see that in relation to what the next paragraph in the London Confession says, which is point number two. Now notice these words. All persons throughout the world professing faith in the gospel and obedience unto Christ according unto it, not destroying their own profession by any errors, everting the foundation or unholiness of conversation, are and may be called, now here's the contrast, visible saints. And of such ought all, and notice the next phrase there, particular congregations to be constituted. Now, that's a bunch of big words for saying, hey, there's a universal church. You can't fathom it. It's big. It's God's design. It's this universal church has started way back with from the day of Pentecost, and it's come all the way through to this time. This is the universal church. But what the second paragraph is talking about, this is us, the local congregation, something that's visible, something that's tangible. And something that I'm not going to have up on there, but in that next paragraph it says this, and listen to this. The purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. In other words, notice this. The visible church, the local congregation, we're not perfect. That as long as we're on this earth, the church will struggle with what is the truth. Between one another. Now, does it mean that we don't have conviction? It doesn't mean that we don't believe what we consider the truth of God's Word. But if you notice, all you got to do is just make a loop around Lake County. Go to the next church, see what they believe. Then get in your car, then go over to the next church and see what they believe. And here's the truth of what I'm saying. That there are, as long as they're gospel-preaching churches, God-fearing, believing people in most of those churches. That's all that the writers, these pastors, were writing about. That we are, as a local congregation, we're not a perfect church. But how, I guess the question, or it begs the question, how do we do our best to ensure that we're not a church that rebels maybe in error or mixture? How can we as a church ensure that we stay focused upon what needs to be focused on? Well, what I want to try to do this morning is we're going to look at point number one. I know I lie to you every week about when we're going to finish and start something new. So I might as well not break the thing. We're going to do one point and we'll do point number two next week. If I could get on to those singers, they sing so long. Lord, forgive me. If this is true, that the church is imperfect, and the local church is a physical representation of the larger universal church, if this is true, what we need to do is ensure that we keep the main thing, what?
The main thing,
right. We need to focus on what's important. So point number one, the local church, I was trying to be creative, its engine. What do I mean, its engine? What is it that really should drive the church? There's three things that I want to point out this morning. And I'm going to word these at various times in various ways, and I hope that your mind and heart can capture this. Number one. One of the things that is part that should be the engine or that drives us as a local church is a sole focus on the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, to shorten that up, is we need to be Christ-centered in all that we do in all of who we are. Number two, we need an unwavering commitment to living out the Word of God as taught. To shorten that up a little bit, that we need to be a word-obeying people. Number three, what is it that should drive the church? And I think this is quite clear and probably an important factor that we need to think about. We need to have a complete transformation of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. There are churches all over this country and all over this world that exist that are not powered or transformed by the Holy Spirit. That is, we need to be Spirit empowered. So let's look at the first thing. Its engine. That the church should be Christ-centered. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice what Colossians 3:1 says. If then you have been raised with Christ. Notice this verb. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice the second verb, verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. Then Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. We see these two verbs, seeking and setting. Seek and set your mind on things above. In other words, pursue something like the person of Christ or seek who Christ is and seek a deeper knowledge of who he is. When Paul says, where does Paul say that Christ is? Above, right? He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is above, seated at God's right hand. And I'm reminded by what Paul says to the Philippians. Something similar in the words, and I think what he's trying to communicate to the Colossians, is talking about seeking Christ and seeking the things that are above. But he says to the Philippians, he reminds them that his desire is that he may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Paul constantly was communicating his desire to know Christ, his desire to seek Christ, and that as the children of God, especially the church, because you remember when Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, he was writing to the local church. This wasn't to an individual, but it was to the corporate body, the visible body, much like someone like the Apostle Paul writing a letter to Cornerstone Community Church. And using the word that Paul says in Philippians, that they may know him and the power of his resurrection. When I think in terms of where we live today and as we move forward in the future, we never can move forward under the auspices of our own power, that is human power. It's an impossibility, but through God's power that we've experienced, that resurrection power that resurrected Christ from the dead, the same power that so transforms us, that will ultimately resurrect us from the dead, that transforms who we are, that's the power as the local church that we need to be moving ahead with. Not our own strength. I think this passage, when Jesus said in the earlier gospel, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This would be included in the idea of seeking the things that are above. Setting your minds on the things that are above. That is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. But you'll notice that Paul contrasts the idea of seeking or setting your minds on things above. He says, and then in verse 2, he says, and not on things of this earth, not on things that are below. Why is that? Because below is things that are earthly. If you would, things that are worldly, things that are deeply influenced by the old nature and things that are rooted in sin. Our life, on the other hand, is hidden with Christ in God, and we will appear with Him, Paul says, in glory. And I have to ask this question. If the church does not long for Christ, if the church is not focused on Christ in all that we do, what else is there? Did you come here today because you think religion is a good thing? This is the maybe you came here because this is the closest religious organization to your home. I don't know. But if we come to find religion, if we come to be a part of just this earthly family, then ultimately I believe we have missed the point. Because when you look at what Paul says to the Colossians, when you look what Paul says to the Philippians, when you think about Christ's own words, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it puts the focus on what it should be. That we, people who have been saved by grace through faith, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we should have a focus that is on the preeminence of who Christ is. Not on the things below. It's easy to get caught up in the world, in the world's way of thinking, in the world's way of doing things. And we should never be distracted by those things. We should be so focused on who Christ is and what He has done. Christ should not only be at the center of our personal thoughts, but we should also see it as that Christ should be the center of all that we do corporately as a church. Christ should drive all of who we are and what we do at Cornerstone Community Church. Our focus. And I have been in other places of the world where there's different gods and idols that are worshipped. Guatemala is one of those places, and at certain times of the year when there's certain religious festivals go on, you can walk and you can go into these temples, into these places of worship, and you can go and you watch people as they bow down and adore various idols and gods that they worship. Sometimes throngs of people, hundreds upon hundreds, thousands upon thousands, bow before various gods and idols. And there's always a reminder to me when we do that. And I just look at them and I think about what homage they pay to this piece of wood. There's part of me that sees the sadness of it. But there's also this part of me that says, look at them devote themselves to their God. How much more for those of us who serve the living God, the true God, the God that created this world, how much more should we pay homage? How much more should we be focused upon? How much more should we adore the one who died for us? So when we come and gather here on Sunday morning as the church, listen, this is not religion. This is not me coming to do something to make me feel better about myself. And even as we worship, sometimes I look up at that cross as a reminder of what Christ did. Now, listen to me. Let's step back from it. Not just for me, but for the church. We, being that visible local body, we're gathering together. What are we doing? We're being reminded. And we should remind ourselves weekly that Christ died for us. And if Christ died for us, then everything that we do should go through our gaze to the cross. Yes, he gained our salvation. But if he gained our salvation, how does that influence anything? How that should influence anything and everything else we do in life? How I think, how I live, what I eat, what I don't eat, where I go, what I listen to, how I talk, what I talk about, what I, you know, whatever it is. Because the cross and Christ should be preeminent. And that's why it's important for the church to be centered upon Christ. That Christ should drive all of who we are and what we do. And I think about it as we came to the table this morning. We came to the table, we came to the Lord's Supper. And what was the emphasis? The superior new covenant. Because of the cross and the person of Christ. Matter of fact, when we come to the Lord's table every month, nothing changes. It's not a new theme. You're not going to get new insight about something new and modern and fanatic. You know what we're going to do? We're going to celebrate Christ. We're going to lift him up. Because that should be the focus of the church. Not only is our engine, or should it be centered upon the person of Christ, but we should be word-obeying people. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're probably all familiar with these verses. In verse 22, James says, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers only." Hearers only, they deceive themselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently into his natural face in a mirror." Test this sometime. Don't look into a mirror for a long, long time. Then try to think about in your own mind what you look like. I've done this. I can't picture myself. Or if I do, I'm way better looking than I thought that I was. And then I go to the mirror and I'm like, "Whoa, that's me. I've gained weight. Something's happened." But we do. We forget, right? And that's the way the natural man is. He looks into the mirror. He looks intently. Verse 24, "For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what it's like." But notice what verse 25 says. "But for the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts," notice what it says, "he will be" what? "Blessed." Listen to me. That's why it's important for us to collectively be doers of the word, obeyers of the word. Because the reality is, we can pay the bills, and we can come back next week, and we can have a hurrah good time, and all these things, but listen to me. If we're not blessed by God, we can go do something else. There's other things that we can do. But if we truly desire God's blessing upon us as a local congregation, and I can think of no better time in history but the present by which we need God's blessing. We talk about sharing the gospel. We talk about making a difference in the community. We talk about testifying of God's goodness and grace to us. We talk about all the things that the Bible tells us that we should be doing. But we can't do that without Him. We can't do that without His Word. If I tell you, for example, how to lose weight in 30 days, I may save your life for a little time. I may help you postpone death by making you a skinnier, healthier person, but ultimately you're going to die. But if I tell you about the Savior and you come to trust Him like I have trusted Him, that when death comes, guess what? It's okay, because you're going to live with Christ for eternity. These are the things that matter. That we need to be a church who is constantly Christ-centered, word-obeying people. As Christians and as the church, we must be a people who obeys God's word. James tells us that those who obey and act upon God's word will be blessed by God. And listen to me, there are churches today, and if any of you have visited around, if anything, at best, there are what I would consider churches that are word light. When I say word light, I don't mean that they just preach short sermons. And we're not word heavy because I preach long sermons. But what a lot of churches today, they actually use things like psychology and business management principles in order to grow their churches. You don't believe me? Just go ask them. It's not anything that they hide under the cover or behind a wall somewhere. They openly use these principles and practices in order to grow the church. And the truth is, it's proven it works. That if we wanted to simply grow this church by sheer numbers, we could do it. We could do it. But that's not what we want to do. It's not. It should never be what we want to do. We should never want to use man's strategy in order to grow the church. There are people, if we go back to even what the London Confession says, it says, all people throughout the world professing faith of the gospel, notice this, in obedience unto God by Christ according to it. That what we need to be more focused on, rather than growing numbers, is being obedient to God. Being obedient to His word. Obedience should be a mark of the local church. We do what He says. If we want God's blessing, then we should obey Him. This is really basic stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage we're familiar with, Paul says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from your childhood, talking to Timothy, which we're going to be talking about in a few weeks here, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. I'm going to underline that. I want to come back to it. You have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you, notice this, wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now notice what verse 17 says. That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You see, this is why we should focus on the Word of God. Because the task that God has laid before the church can't be done out of human wisdom. The only way that we can accomplish what God has come before us is when we read and study the word, obey it, and put it into practice. It's the only way it's going to happen. We, like Timothy, should be acquainted with the sacred scriptures. Now, I know there's, and by the way, look around. Side note. God's adding to us. We're growing. This is a good thing. But in a congregation this size, we have everything from A to Z with people in their faith. That's okay. That is not a problem. Because what we want to do, whether you're A or whether you're Z, is help you grow in your faith. Okay? And so what we can take from this passage is this. You need to get acquainted with the scriptures. You need to grow in your knowledge of the scriptures like Timothy was acquainted with the sacred writings. Those sacred writings actually helped him to become wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If we truly understand what salvation is about, if we truly want to be born again, the only way that that will ever happen is with a knowledge of what the scripture teaches. We also know that the scriptures are profitable. The scriptures are profitable for various things, teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness for the purpose of equipping us to do, to obey what God has called us to do. Now we, Like, we need to be like Timothy in that sense. And the work that is before the church today, listen to me, when I look at that and think about it on a human level, I go, it's immeasurable. It's too big of a task. But then I think, but God's promised that if we do certain things, He will do certain things. That if we will be faithful, if we will obey His word, He will bless us. That if we will be acquainted with the Scriptures that bring us to salvation, that He will equip us for every good work. That whatever task that God puts before us, He has equipped us to perform that task. Now listen to me. Let me just throw this out here. Someone may say, well, I'm not a preacher like you are. I haven't studied the Bible like you have. Listen to me. God is not going to call you to do something that He will not equip you to do. I don't care who you are. If you want to know what to do, pick up the book. Read the book. Obey the book. God will do. He will keep His promise. And I think my prayer this morning is this. Lord, help us as a local fellowship, as a local church. Help us to walk in obedience to Your word. Help us not to fall into the world's temptation to grow our church or for our church to be an influence in worldly kind of ways. Lord, help us to be obedient to Your word. And when we do that, we know that You're going to bless us. This is the engine of the local church. And I know that there's some critics out there. And by the way, I'm not worried about those people. There's some critics out there and it says, you know, that Bible thing is antiquated. That was for a different time, a different people, whatever. And this is the way that they look at it. You know, religion needs to be fresh. Christianity needs to be fresh. Christianity needs to be this. Christianity needs to be that. Do you know what Christianity needs to be? Faithful to the book. Faithful to what God teaches and not the wisdom of man. Point number three. Not only should we be Christ-centered and a word-obeying people, but we should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 8, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power. There's the good word again. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You see, the disciples had not received the power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this point. He had promised them that the time would come where they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered. So Jesus is promising that that moment is right around the corner. And when you are empowered, now notice what it says. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what's the next thing say? You might become, you should, but you, what?
Will.
Oh, yeah, that's it. You will become My witnesses. That's a promise to the disciples at that point in time, which translates as being true for us today. When we come to the place where we put our faith and trust in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into the body of Christ, we're empowered by Him to be witnesses wherever we are in this world. This is the promise. The next mark of the church should be a people who are ultimately empowered by the Holy Spirit. Think about this context, the context of this passage. Jesus earlier had come to His own, that is Israel, and they rejected Him. And now He is turning His attention, but also the attention of His apostles elsewhere. He's turning their attention to the world. And how was this small band of misfits going to impact the world? When we think about the 12 apostles and the yan-yan back and forth, who's going to be greater, who's going to be first, and Peter getting angry, taking out sword, cutting off people's ears, trying to kill people because they wanted to establish kingdom here and now, and all that crazy nonsense. How was God going to take that ragamuffin band of guys and change the world? There was nothing about them that God saw in them. Everything that God saw was in His Son Jesus. And the promise that come through the death and resurrection of Christ, and the promise that He would empower them. He had already promised, I will send you a helper. And see, this helper, that is the Holy Spirit, would be the very engine that drive everything that you do. And it goes back to what I'm saying, A to Z Christians. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're A or you're Z. With the help of the Holy Spirit, God will equip you and empower you to do what He's called you to do. That's all I'm trying to communicate. Jesus had already promised His disciples persecution and hatred, and He even said death. And the only hope that they had is what He had already promised them, that He would send them the helper. And here's some of the promises. So He promises, but when you will, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So when we look at our circumstances around us today, it seems that there's not much hope, right? It seems that way. It seems that there's not much hope when you look at the circumstances that we're in with human eyes. But we do have this promise that when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, there's no task too big. And having the Holy Spirit puts us in a position to be His witnesses. And that's the most important thing. This is a promise to use us beyond anything that we could conjure up in our minds or even in our wildest dreams. That we are, should be, and are empowered as the true church. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what drives missions, and that's what drives ministry in a lost and fallen world. Let me add one more thing about the Holy Spirit. God does not give us the Holy Spirit to merely help us in a world like a bodyguard. Okay? Let me try to give you an example. It's not like the Holy Spirit is just over here somewhere. You know, that the Holy Spirit's not this, you know, like sidekick thing. And when I say that you can do whatever God calls you to do, and the Holy Spirit's over here, like, remember, you guys remember the cartoon with the big bulldog and the little dog, and the little bulldog thought he could conquer the world. Why? Because he was simply always walking next to the big muscly bulldog. That's I'm showing my age here. Huh? Spike. That was it. The dog's name was Spike. And that little chihuahua-looking dog thought he was the baddest, meanest dude around. And it was all because of his buddy, right? Well, that's not how the Holy Spirit works with us. We need not. It's not, we don't seek the Holy Spirit to come alongside and help us. Okay? Let's get that image out of our mind for a second. When we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that it's the Holy Spirit who transforms who we are. Listen, not only does He transform us, He doesn't transform us and leaves us. He transforms us and resides within us. And think about what Paul said to Titus in chapter 3. He says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Notice what he says here. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we don't try to earn our salvation and we trust Him by faith, God gives us the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit transforms who we are from top to bottom. He renews us. We're born again. We're transformed. We're new creatures. We're brought into the new covenant relationship that the writer of Hebrews was talking about. All of that happens because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verse 6, he tells Titus there, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is what God has promised to us. Listen, not only as individual, but as his church. That we are made up of a people who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And continues, that Holy Spirit continues to work in and through his word to transform how we live, help us to obey his word, and help us to keep our focus upon Christ. The local church and its engine. I pose this question, what is it should drive the church? It should be a focus on who Christ is and a focus upon his word. A couple weeks ago, I had mentioned what is it that we as the church can rally around. And I mentioned the five solas of the Reformation. And I've really talked about two of those today quite clearly. That even though the solas of the Reformation primarily talk about salvation, the solus Christus and sola scriptura, Christ alone, his word alone, but it's not merely about salvation. It's really about the sanctification process. That as we're being sanctified as born again believers, the very things that held true in our salvation are true in our sanctification as well. Keep our focus upon Christ and his word. And lastly, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are transformed by the Holy Spirit for our salvation, and the Holy Spirit resides in us to be our guide and our strength in all that we do. And I'm going to leave you with these final teeny tiny words. A church who loses its focus on Christ as preeminent will lose its way. A church who wanders from the Word of God and its authority will lose its way. And a church who is not transformed or empowered by the Holy Spirit is nothing but a country club. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these people. That we get to be a part of a local congregation. And though as imperfect as way may be, help us collectively to make the main thing the main thing, Father. Help us to keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for what we receive from him, that is salvation, but Father, we would collectively keep our eyes upon him because he's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all of our attention. Help us, Father, to not just be mere hearers of the word. Help us not just to show up on Sunday, listen to a message, and go home to forget about it. Help us to treasure your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does, Father. To lead us to all truth. To help us to understand the Word of God. To lead us and guide us and protect us, Father. We ask of that of the Holy Spirit. May we, as Cornerstone Community Church, as the visible church, a visible congregation here on this earth, may we uplift and glorify your name above all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.